Hallelujah. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to talk a bit today about still standing on the Word. Reasons to stand on the Word and why we need to speak the Word of God. I find that there's many Christians who speak the Word of God, but they do it in a sense of not taking responsibility. Now, what I mean by that is I've run into many Christians who can quote the Word, they know it in their mind, but they're not using the Word or standing in the Word of taking the responsibility for what God told them to do or told them who they are. So how many know, and we won't go into all the scriptures today, we can find scripture that says God has told you, you are healed. Yes, you can say amen to that.
Amen.
How many know we can find scriptures to prove that that's God's perfect will for every believer? You don't have to earn it. You don't have to purchase it. It's already been purchased by the blood of Christ. Amen. How many know we can find verses that say that you are already prosperous? Amen. Say this, I am prosperous. Now, prosperous doesn't mean always a load of money. Prosperous means different things to different people. One guy, he was a TV preacher, and he had his budget was, I think, $200 million a year just to run his TV program. Now, when I find that out and I think about my budget that I need to live off, as I do what God's told me to do, I feel a little embarrassed by my faith sometimes, you know. I have one friend who's an entrepreneur, and every time you meet him, he's always broke. But it's in an entrepreneur type of way. He's always saying, man, I need $100,000 next month or I lose this building, or because he owns buildings. And every time I meet him, he needs $100,000 to make it through the week. And I feel embarrassed at my faith for what I have to deal with. So prosperity is different for each of us. If you travel just south of Florida with the big mansions down there, you'll find a little country called Cuba, not too far from us. And in that country, they make on average per month, the average paycheck for a man in Cuba is $25. That's per month. You spend more of that on coffee probably by Tuesday. Yeah, two trips to Starbucks, you're already over your budget. So, you know, prosperity in different places means different things. And I'm saying this because I believe wholeheartedly that we're called to prosperity. But prosperity doesn't mean always so much. It means more than that. It means having enough to do what God told you to do. I mean, there is having enough to help other people, but really it means having enough to do what God told you to do. And poverty is more a mindset than it is an amount that you own. Many people own really nice houses, really nice cars, but they're in debt to get those things, like beyond what they can handle. And poverty is not how much you have. Poverty is a mindset. It's a worrying about your finances. It's an ownership of trying to fix it yourself. The mindset of poverty makes you worry about your future, so it makes you try to fix it rather than trust God to walk you into what He has for you. So you don't need to have an abundance in your bank account to do what He told you to do. I remember when Pastor Dave talked about that one time, how poverty isn't just the lack of, it's using the fear of the lack of to say, I can't do that, God. God says, I want you to do this. I can't. I don't have the money. Well, that's poverty ruling in your life rather than prosperity. Prosperity would say, I don't have it in my bank account, but if you told me to do it, bless God, I know I can do it. So I'll start making plans to go forward when the income comes. How many know that faith is not, come up here. Come stand right here in the middle, right in front of the camera, and right here in front of me. You're the preacher right now. Point your finger really good, make him mad at you. Now, yeah, I got the idea right. There we go. Teach them right from the beginning, right? Now, turn sideways. Now, for the camp, for those listening, I got Joe standing right here in front. He's standing still. When I prayed for boldness, I kept praying when I was young, God, give me boldness. Give me boldness to do things. Give me boldness. Say boldness. God, give me boldness. But what he taught me was boldness doesn't come in this position of standing. Okay, let me give in deeper. Get on your knees, if you don't mind, and pray to God. Now Joe's on his knee praying and fasting, believing in God, give me boldness. Give me boldness to witness. Give me boldness to follow your will. See, give me boldness, God. When I have boldness, I'll do it. When I have boldness, I'll do it. Now, stand up, Joe. Now, boldness doesn't even come there. This is when boldness comes. Ready? Take a step forward. Boom, there's boldness. Okay, go back. See, back up. Same now. See, boldness isn't here. You can pray for boldness. You can pray for strength. Now, in front of you is God's will. He said, I want you to do this. Maybe it's as small as, I want you to give $20 to someone or to something, and it should last $20. God, give me boldness to do that. See, poverty is telling you, if you give that $20, you won't be able to buy lunch. You're not going to be able to get gas home. I was up in Chicago driving to go preach, and I filled up my gas tank on the way up to go preach, and when I filled up my gas tank in Chicago, traveling through Chicago, you know, we're 800 or so miles away from home, I had $17 left in everything. My ministry bank account, my ministry saving, my personal bank account, my personal savings, $17 left. And I was going off to preach it just, you know, like with faith. Faith says, if God said do it, do it. Now, I could stand and wait. God, you give me the money, then I'll do it. You give me the boldness, then I'll do it. But see, when God, when you have a word from God, say a word, that you know is truth. Say truth. You're not guessing. You know it's truth. Your job is to do what? Now, see, you'll have all kinds of voices telling you not to obey. You have voices of fear, of poverty, a fear of your future. Many of us, God on purpose has allowed our future to get fuzzy. And the reason is because he wants us to follow his voice and not what we can see. So your future disappears. The pathway to your future disappears. And all you have is him, his voice telling you, this is what I have for you. How many know what I'm talking about? Amen. See, because there's a part of faith that we don't understand, that many of us have had to live through, and that was poverty may tell you you don't have enough, but you don't listen to poverty. You listen to what God's told you. The finances come, the boldness comes to do things. I remember begging God, please give me boldness to go out and witness. I want to be like those guys who just go out there and do stuff. Give me boldness to just do the simplest thing. For me, it was little instructions. Go out and talk to that person. Not necessarily about Christ. When I first was young and learned how to pray in the restaurant, I would drop my napkin on the floor and say a quick prayer as I picked it up. And then I would sneeze into my hands. And that was my prayer time because I was so worried what people would think. So finally, when I took boldness, I bowed my head to pray. I prayed quick, but I kept my head down another couple moments just to force myself not to be embarrassed by what people think. I looked up, after that moment, I looked up to see who all in the restaurant. I thought the whole restaurant was going to stop. All the waiters would stop. All the clanging of spoons would stop. And everyone would be staring at me as I said my long prayer over my food. I looked up, looked around, and nobody even noticed me. It's like when I started to worship God. This is how I was, because worship to me is intimate. Anything with God with me is very intimate. I take it very private. And so I began to lift up my hands. I started small and worked my way up until finally I just lifted up my hands. And I held them up just to make myself face what I was afraid of. So boldness, overcoming fear, comes not with prayer. You ask for it, but then when does it show up? When you take your step towards what God told you to do. So here, standing here, praying, God, please give me this. Give me, how about holiness? Give me holiness. All the things we ask God for, it shows up the moment we take a step. There it is. It'll come when you obey what God's told you to do. Thank you, Joe. So obedience is a big part. Taking that step forward in what God's told you to is a big part of facing things such as poverty. Because I have scripture to prove that God does not want you in lack or in poverty. Now, I believe there's a place in God where if you keep following him, that every person who goes to that place will have all the prosperity they need without the power that prosperity gives you. See, when it's your money, you have power. Power to do things. Power to bless people. Power to take care of people. But when it's his money, when you're a steward, you don't get to choose. I had one wealthy man come to me and said, well, I just want to ask you, you know, and this is a very wealthy man. He was the main donor at the church he went to. And he's a very nice, wonderful gentleman. And he said to me, I just want to ask you, do you think it's a good thing for me to help build the new church they want to build? Because basically, for them to build the new church, he was going to be the guy that had to back it. So they're asking for lots of money from him. So he asked me, he said, do you think it'd be a good thing for me to help them build the church? And he was looking for a nice answer, like a attaboy, way to go, you know. And I said, well, I don't know. And he really thought, well, why did you say that? Because, of course, it's a good thing. It's a rhetorical question, dumb preacher. I said, you're asking me like that's your money. I said, it's not your money. All that you own shouldn't belong to you. Amen. God owns it. So you ask him if it's a good thing. Because for him, it may not be a good thing. It wasn't a Word of Faith church or a church that believed in tongues. It was a decent church. And God may have spoken to him to do that. But my point was, when you feel you own it because you have it in your hand, then you miss the point of prosperity. See, even though you've earned it, you and I have to come to a place where we have things, we're responsible for things, but it's not ours. See, that's what I call the unprofitable servant. And it's such a hard place for us to understand that everything we get from God is never because we earned it, but always because we're his child. But then he's going to ask you to do things. He's going to ask you to work in your calling. But you still don't own it. Some of you can go out right now and go accomplish many good things for the gospel, but God has thought it best for you not to go start those yet. That is part of being a steward. My life is not my own. My finances is not my own. My prosperity is not my own. So we know we're prosperous. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. It's very natural for your flesh and the mind of the natural man to say, if I give God something, I get something back. If I give him time, if I give him money in the offering, we won't go into all those teachings, but we are learning that in this new covenant, we're children in our relationship with God. Our prosperity is not one of offering in return. Our flesh understands that, but our spirit understands fathering. Fathering is something different than worshiping God. God, look at what I did for you. I remember one preacher said he was sick, and so he began to negotiate with God. God, you heal me, and I'll do all these things for you. It'll be such an example for all the lost people. He began to try to give God a reason beyond what Jesus did. How many know the price paid for our healing, for our deliverance, for our prosperity is not what you do, it's what he did.
Amen.
You and I have to be good stewards. Say stewards.
Stewards.
Stewards means you take care of something that belongs to someone else. So say, I am a good steward.
I am a good steward.
Now, that's nice to say, but you can't just say that. You have to prove that. So say, I am a good steward.
I am a good steward.
Now, what God says to us back is, yes, you are. Prove it to me. Because if you're a good steward with what you have, how many know he'll trust you with more?
Amen.
But if you're not faithful with the little things, then, I mean, that's how you can really, you don't have to be a prophet to look at people who want to be in ministry or start talking to you about their calling. You don't have to be a prophet to tell if God's going to be able to promote them into their calling. Because if they're not faithful in the little things, you can trust that God won't have what he needs to move them forward to something bigger. And what many Christians do is they get tired of waiting on God because God forces us to be faithful in little things before he'll trust us with more. So they get tired of waiting on God, so they try to make it happen in their own way. So how many know we're prosperous?
Amen.
All right. How many know you have a call in your life? Everyone in the body has a call in their life. Say this, I have a call on my life. So every one of us have a call on our life. Now, no calling is more important than the next. But how do I get into my call? When I get into my calling, when God promotes me into my calling, whatever that may be, it will fit like a hand in a glove. It's what he's been trying to make me become and walk in. It'll be who I am. It won't be laborious. It'll be who I am. So how do I get God to promote me? Be faithful in the little things. If you're faithful in the little, he'll trust you with more. If you're not faithful with the little, some of our entrepreneurs are waiting for the $1 million check before they write a check to the ministries or to what God told them to do. And really, you should be writing your $50 check. Because if you're faithful in the little, that little means just as much as the big. All right. So we know we're healed. We know we're prosperous. How many know we're saved the moment we ask Jesus into our heart? We're going to heaven. Amen? We have scripture for that. I'm not going to go through all that. How many know we're free? The moment we're saved, we're free from all sin. Amen?
Amen.
Now our flesh may fight us on that, but you're no longer condemned to have to do that sin. Now you have a fighting chance. Amen to that. How many know we're delivered from all emotional damage? That you don't have to live in depression. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in those things. You don't have to live in grief. How many know we're already delivered? Amen. That the price that Jesus paid was enough. So knowing all this, knowing how many believe that our families, because we're in a family, I have a bloodline with the family and I pray for my family, they're all going to go to heaven with me. I can believe that. See, because Jesus was enough. Now, knowing all that doesn't mean that you're going to walk in it immediately. We're going to hold your fingers in 2 Corinthians, come to Romans chapter 8. Our favorite verse. Or chapter 8, verse, we'll start in verse 1. I'm not trying to repeat a lot of stuff, but I'm trying to lay a foundation here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we know that this verse talks about I'm no longer condemned. I'm no longer chained to a spirit of darkness. Amen? And everything that spirit of darkness brought with it, I am no longer chained to it. So after we're born again, we see in verse 26, the Apostle Paul is writing, the Holy Spirit is writing through the Apostle Paul. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, also helps with our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we now know that we have infirmities that stay with us after salvation. You didn't necessarily gain that infirmity after you were saved, but you have one after you were saved. So the moment of salvation, that you bowed your knee and asked Jesus in your heart. At that moment, you did not lose the infirmities, the thing in you that's stopping you from walking in what God wants for you to walk in. An infirmity is something that you carry. It lies within your natural soul, your natural mind, and but you're already free from it. But how do I live in that place of freedom? Amen. See, if I say to you, if you said to me, brother, you're healed, I'd say amen. Now, for those not looking on camera, I'm still recovering from that ugly stroke that I had. I have an infirmity, but my infirmity is not the natural part. You can see my infirmity is very clear when I walk. When I walk with my cane, you say, he has an infirmity. Look at that, Nat. But the infirmity for us doesn't lie where it manifests. It lies within the part of us that's broken. So God, the Holy Spirit, has traced back for me personally the place in me that refuses to accept the truth that I'm already healed. He knows what part of my natural soul is fighting me to accept what the Word of God says is truth. Amen? So when I hear someone say, you're already healed, brother, I take that as hope, not as a smack in the face. You're already healed. By His stripes, you're already healed. I don't go, well, you judging me? Now, the truth can be hard because it stops me from making excuses. See, the truth of the Word stops me, doesn't allow, unless I want to twist it. But the truth of the Word doesn't allow me to make excuses like, well, I'm special. I can handle this. That's why God put me through this. Now, in this moment, God's working with me. Do you understand? Even with this infirmity, God is working with me, and I'm learning. I'm getting deeper in Him. I'm growing in Him. And I can find joy in this time of being restricted, because an infirmity restricts you from doing things that other people can do. So now you have an infirmity, and I'll just ask your spouse what it is. They'll be glad to tell me. It could be fear of finances. Fear. I watch people who are so afraid that they don't know how to be fathered. They've always been in control of their life. They've been taught by this nation how to be in control of their life. And I won't get into political things, because some of you will love me, some of you will hate me. But this nation, although it's founded on Christian principles, the alpha male, dog-eat-dog type of prosperity isn't the same as the gospel prosperity. Because gospel prosperity has to do with every person prospering, not just the biggest one, not the strongest one, not the loudest one, not the hardest one, everyone, see. So I won't get any more, because I'm already going to get in trouble for that. So the Word of God, the truth, judges your infirmity as being a liar. Whatever is in you, some people are so afraid that God won't provide for them that they have to have a little bit of evidence. They need to have a little bit of proof. I need to have a little. Now, there's nothing wrong. I'm not speaking against having money saved up. I'm not trying to talk like that. But there is a place in the gospel where you'll see that if you were going to really be in ministry, you weren't allowed to own anything. Oh, I'm preaching in the wrong nation, probably. So do you know you can hold things, but not own things? Do you know you can steward things, but not own things? Same thing as the labor in front of you. God has labor. Say labor.
Labor.
Work. Say work. Someone said to me one time, how do you spell ministry? W-O-R-K. Work. Do you know it takes time to love people? You want proof? Then find someone who's really broken. A homeless guy, a drug addict, and go and help them. They'll take all your money. They'll take all your time. And if God told you to do that, God bless you on that. But I'm telling you, if God tells you to do something like that, that's a labor. That's a work. That's helping people. Some people don't want to invest time into helping people. Ministry, what God has in front of you, is work. But can we do that work and not hold it as an offering to God to say, look at what I did for you. So now you should reward me with paying me back with finances, reward me with more ministry. See, becoming an unprofitable servant, I hope I'm making sense, means you do work for God. You give your time to the gospel. But it's not to earn anything. It's fruit. It's a view of your life that my life is not my own. Even the minutes in my life are not my own to rule. See, you can take it any way you want. Some people will say, I call it the natural part of the gospel, where they take the natural part of the gospel and they use it as rights to go do what really they want to do or not do what they don't want to do. Someone will go out and tell their wife, wifey, I love you and the kids, I love the kids, but I have to go do the gospel. I'm called to go feed the poor and win souls. Now see, when I use those two statements, how many know that's gospel statements? But what I've done is I've taken them and I've tagged my will to do that. And I said, wife, I'm leaving you at home. You take care of all the responsibility. You take care of the kids, because I have to be about the gospel business. I have to go out and win souls every day, all day, and go out. And I don't take it too extreme, but I see many people chasing their calling, chasing their ministry, and destroying their family along the way in the name, in the rights of I have to do this for the gospel. But God never told them to do that. In the same way, we can take it on the spiritual side. I need to go pray in tongues. Yes, you're supposed to spend time praying in tongues, but you know that you don't have right to abandon your responsibilities in life. The way I tell young guys is, you know, if you're married and have kids and you want to do a seeking time, don't do it. You can do a seeking time in the morning, get up extra early and pray, fast during the day, go at night and pray, and work your job during the day. Because no job is going to pay you 30 days off to go see God. So basically, for you to go do a 30-day seeking time, you abandon everything natural and just spend time with God. For a young man or a man with a family, basically what you just said is, I quit my job. Now your wife's at home dealing with the creditors and the kids while you're praying. It sounds right. It sounds, because I have a right to pray. But in pursuing a seeking time outside of God told me, see, you can take spiritual things and natural activities of the gospel and use it to try to justify your own will in your life. Does that make sense? So there's many temptations outside of drinking, partying, going to the bar, going to the gambling club that you have to deal with as a Christian. Things that seem proper spiritually, but the idea is, God, my life is not my own. All I did was ask God what to do, and he told me to work. Well, shouldn't I be praying more than working? Well, if God told you to work, work. I got one man I'm dealing with. He's a good man, but he keeps falling to drugs every 2 or 3 weeks. And the best thing for him is to work a job every day for the next couple of years. Get up, work your job, don't get fired. Go home, go to church, go to AA meeting, get up, work a job. Get your prayer time in, yes. Get your spiritual time in, because he keeps fighting me with, well, don't you think I should go to this preacher and get prayed for? Don't you think I should go to here and get anointed? Oh, I got the spirit cast out of me. Hallelujah. Well, hey, you've only been off of drugs for 2 weeks. Yeah, but I had the spirit cast out of me. Yeah, but keep your job. See, there. Sometimes the Spirit of God will give you, see, when God looks at you, he gives you specific direction. That's what he wants to do for you. Sometimes it doesn't make common sense. It doesn't line up with common sense. It doesn't line up with wisdom. But if you obey God, you all will always have what you need to finish what he asks you to do. Okay. So looking at our life, our time, as I'm a steward, that the end of my life, from today to the end of my days, my life doesn't belong to myself. Not tomorrow, belongs to him. See, becoming a steward that says, I don't earn my promotion. I don't earn my reward, but I do have to be a faithful steward of what he's asked me to do. So there's times you'll face things that you don't think you're ready for. And you'll say, I'm not ready, God. You'll say, yes, you are. No, you're thinking of the other guy. No, because he knows when you're ready. And he's a master at preparation, preparing you to be ready to face things. See, this is the point of why it's so important to understand our infirmities and understand some things. An infirmity is everything in you that's resisting you following God.
Amen.
An infirmity manifests in you different than it manifests in me. Now, we can look out on the streets and see a lot of people acting normal. But if you really got to know people, you'd find that most Christians live their life hiding from facing their infirmity. Because when you hit your infirmity, it's embarrassing, it's limiting, it's humiliating, it's frustrating. When I go to therapy, I'll use this as an example. I go to physical therapy. God's blessed me. I believe it's part of my faith walk is doing everything I can in the natural while I'm doing everything in the spiritual. So I won't give up. I won't just lay in a bed, because that's where I was a year and a half ago, laying in a bed in a wheelchair. I've already surpassed what the doctor said I can have, and I believe I'm going to go all the way back beyond normal. I hold on to Gary's word that he spoke as a prophet, I'll say, that I won't even smell like smoke after the fire. And many people give me wonderful vision, visions and things that have encouraged me. I remember a year ago sitting in my chair, and two sweet ladies came. One of her names was a wonderful Sweet Tea, I think they called her. And they were therapists, and they began to give me advice and encouragement on therapy things. And wonderful, encouraging things that says you're not stuck there. See, you have to accept. You have to tell yourself sometimes every day, I'm not stuck with this infirmity. Because if you don't, you will try to arrange a life around your infirmity. So if you have an infirmity of pride that says, I have to do it myself, you won't trust God to go into a place where you don't see the future. You have to have some evidence of proof for you to walk where he tells you to walk. If you have a fear of finances, you won't trust God unless you know that you have something in your pocket. But how many know whether you have some money in your pocket or not, he's still your provider. If you're active towards your calling, this is why when I tell people when you serve, you don't serve what you're called to do. You serve where it's necessary. So if you have extra time on your hands, if you're single especially, if you've got your prayer time in, your spiritual time in, then go serve somewhere. Go do something. Go win souls. Go pray for the sick. Go to nursing homes and love people. Go do something with that time rather than fill it full of me time. Because you can ask God, where do you want me? I don't want to just sit around for these extra 20 hours a week. Now, if you have kids, that 20 hours turns into 5 hours. And if you have a spouse, it usually turns into less time to give toward freely. But how many know it's good to serve in an area? But see, when you serve only what you're good at, well, I'm called to preach, so I'm only going to serve to preach. See, there's a building in there. There's a saying, God, I'm going to give you, but I'm going to tell you where I'm going to give. And for most of my young ministry, God put me in places I didn't want to be, doing things I wasn't good at, because he was building character in me, maturity in me, and testing my stewardship. Are you going to find a way to justify changing your course just because you don't like it? Just because you're uncomfortable? Just because you're not getting paid enough? Just because no one notices you? Are you going to be faithful to do what I've asked you to do? And trust that I see what you're doing. So when I go to therapy, physical therapy, I walk in, and the funny thing about physical therapists is I make a joke. You always tell who's a physical therapist because they're always looking at your feet, how you're walking. They call it the gait, how you strut. And so I walk into a classroom full of students. That's why I get free therapy, because they all work on me. And I have one physical therapist who oversees me. And he's like, if there was a saint, I would call him a saint. And I walk in and they all look at my feet. And then they begin to judge me. Okay, you're walking wrong. Because you think you know how to walk. But when you lose the ability to walk like I did, they told me, okay, start walking. I thought, okay, how do I do that? And so for a long time it was, okay, foot forward, squeeze your rear end, shoulder back, heel down, press through. Because when you move your right leg, it's really from your left leg that you're supposed to move your right leg. Well, in me being kind of anxious, I would cheat. I would do hip hikes, swing your leg around. I'd use my left leg like a pole and plant it and then push over with my right leg. And they would tell me, no, you're doing that wrong. No, you're doing that. All the time. That's my therapy. Every time, tell me what I'm doing wrong. Now, I can take that personal and go, would you quit judging me? Would you leave me alone? You just judge me. I'm a good guy. And see, but that's why you and I need pastors in our life. That's why you and I need men of God preaching the word in our life. You need men and women of God around you so they can say, hey, we don't do that here. Just like I would be convicted by, like I said last week, Tim. And when someone would do something, my first thought was, okay, how do I knock you in the head to make you stop? And their first thought is, the first thing they say, well, how do we love this person to help them? And I think, oh, yeah, that's right, think that first. I almost have notes that says, number one, how do I love them? Number two, get the bat, knock them in the head, So your infirmity will cause you to hit things. When you go to church and you see a lovely family that are happy and you look at your spouse and go, what's wrong with me? Why can't we have this? Well, that's telling you there's an infirmity there. There's a brokenness in you. It's not from God. Everything you got from God was perfect. But you're left over in the flesh with all kinds of infirmities that keep telling you, no, you can't do it. But the Word of God, when it comes and talks to you, it's going to confront your infirmities. Now, not that you have to fix every infirmity. That's different. Obedience. Taking that step. Joel, coming up here. Taking that step. See, men, stand right here a little bit more to the side there. So, here's Joel. Or here's you. Right in front of you is a huge infirmity. You don't like to be around people, or you like to be around people too much. You have a fight with fear of finances, fear of your future. You keep hearing a voice tell you, do you see revival coming? Do you see revival coming? Do you see it coming? Where's the revival? You know how many Christians fly around the country back and forth to conference after conference after conference seeking for an anointing rather than being willing to sit their rear end to a chair and seek Him, because they don't trust that already you have everything you need to walk out of your infirmity and to walk into the wholeness that God has for you. So you stand there and you're facing in front of you this huge infirmity, whatever it may be. Most Christians live their life, operate around their infirmity. Because let me tell you a difference. We went to a bunch of us went to a Christmas train, which was fun for the kids. So for me, they had no really good handicap parking. So we parked at the one parking lot, and we walked. And nighttime's harder for me to walk still. And so I had my cane trying to keep up with everybody. I said, go ahead, I'll catch up. So they went and they got our tickets and said, we're at the second train from the front. Well, the train came in, so I started headed that way. So I got right to the front and got ready to get on the train. Our name was Dasher, was the name of the train, because it was like Santa Claus kind of thing. Don't judge, but the kids loved it. So it's a lot of work with me to get onto a train, let alone walk that distance. So I'm excited. I'm here early. No one's really looking, so it won't be too embarrassing. So I asked the guy, hey, can I get on early? He said, yeah, come on. I said, I'm looking for Dasher. He goes, oh, this is the back of the train. Dasher's all the way at the front of the train. And there's like 500 people lined up. So now I get nervous because now I got to walk in front of them, okay? So as I'm walking the length of the train, because the train just came in backwards, it just goes out and comes back is what it does. So I'm walking with my cane, and I catch up to a lady and her husband, and she obviously has suffered a stroke too. Now, she was walking like I was walking. I made fun of, like, I feel like a zombie's walking down the two of us. And, you know, us people at Cane, we're like bikers. We go by each other and we give us each other a little hand wave. But it's a little slower, you know. It's like, hey. And the worst time was when I was going to the hospital for physical therapy and I was just beginning to walk with my hemi walker. And I felt that I was going down this hallway, and I felt pressure, like, you know, when you feel like people are watching you. So I move over to the side, and 70, 80, 90-year-old people with their crutches, their canes, and their walkers pass me because I was going too slow, you know. And so I'm walking, following this lady, and her gait was horrible. In other words, the way she walked was the way she fixed it herself. She didn't have a therapist to tell her, okay, don't let your foot go. Because if you train yourself to do it wrong, this is all in the natural, you basically will live that way. And see, that's how she was. I was falling behind her, and I was thanking God as I fall behind her for my therapist, who would nags me every time I go in. Okay, you're doing that wrong. You know, it's like you don't get much attaboys. You know, good jobs. You get, you're doing that wrong. Let's tweak this. You're cheating. You know, you're trying to lift your left leg with your right leg. You're doing it wrong. There's ways you can cheat to get it done, but the ways, if you develop properly, you can get through it and have a normal type walk is in the natural. So as I was following this lady, obviously she didn't have a therapist. Now, I probably wouldn't have a therapist if I didn't have the school that God blessed me with. But I was thanking God. Wow, that's why they nag me all the time. Because my walk is much better than hers. Not trying to compare. I'm just saying my walk is much more healthier than hers. She has obviously figured out a way to walk, but not to do it properly. So when I look at the church today, especially those who are seeking the supernatural move of God, I see them walking like that lady. They're trying to make it happen without confronting their infirmities. Because it's much easier to learn to walk in the gifts. It's much easier to be able to go do things in the name of the gospel than it is to confront the ugly thing that was left over from your past. Because it'd be much easier not to, let's just not deal with that, God. And the moment you start following God, praying in the Holy Ghost, He begins to work on that area of brokenness in your natural soul. And He begins to ask you to confront it. He confronts it from the inside, and the Word confronts it from the outside. But the Word doesn't come to judge you and say, look at you, look how far behind you are, look at how you're failing. The Word comes to give you hope that I don't care how many people you know have struggled with this in your family. I don't care how many years you've had this. I don't care how it happened. Don't say, I have a right to hold on to this infirmity. Don't say, well, you know, we'll just work around it. We'll deal with this tomorrow. When God tells you to deal with something, it's because He knows you can beat it. Amen. So when God tells you, step forward towards it, it may be the most fearful thing you have. See, I had a great fear of God as my provider. Now, if you told me, I would quote to you scripture after scripture after scripture. But the day He told me, okay, I don't want you preaching. I don't want you traveling and preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. And I want you to receive me as your provider. Well, I said, well, how am I going to pay my bills? You know, because that's all I'm good at. I can't go fix cars. I'm not a ministry since I've been 19. I'm useless at everything else. And He said, that's His problem. My job was to obey. His job was to respond to my obedience. It was okay for a while until it got down to crunch time when it got really difficult because we didn't have any money for the next month. That's when I began to sweat. And my natural soul, which didn't trust God to provide for me, not because I didn't believe God was a provider, but because I didn't believe I was worthy to be provided for. But see, when you're a son, you receive things not because you're worthy, but because Jesus has done for you. So it's an act of obedience. So I was begging him. I said, God, please, let me get a job. I knew if I got a job, I would be violating obedience. Let me get a job. No. Please, I've worked since I've been 13. Let me get a job. No. I hate this faith stuff. I just hate it. But it wasn't faith with me being in power. It was faith lining up with obedience to do what he told me to do. So I said, okay, God. And I was sweating. My mind came up with 1,000 ways to fix it. Call this guy. I don't have to preach for them to give me money. I can call this guy. I can write in my letter, my teaching letter, you know, please pray for our provision. You know, I can do lots of things to hint. But he wouldn't allow me to do anything. My soul came up with a lot of answers, but God had one answer. Do what I say. See, and what he said was to face this monster of fear. I said, what are you going to do when you don't have a payment for your house? Peace is not being able to just chase away the responsibilities of life. I don't worry about it. Some of that can be denial. Peace is, I can do what God says I can do when he says to do it. See, so I was facing this financial fear, and he said, what are you worried about? You're acting like you failed, and your knuckles aren't even bloody from fighting yet. And so that's the moment I made a decision. Okay, I give up. Say give up. Give up. I'm not going to fix this. If I'm not going to fix it, why worry about it? And so that's when I took a step forward. Fear was all around me, but he showed up. And every month I'd face that fear, and he'd show up. Thank you, Joe. You have to step when he tells you to step. That's obedience. The Word of God is your anchor. It tells you where you're going to be, who you can be, if you stay in obedience. See, do you know that for you, he has a specific plan, specific for your steps, today, for tomorrow, for your lifetime. He has a purpose for you. His purpose is in the body of Christ, for you to fit in a place in the body. And if you got religion in you, you will think the only important place in the body is behind the pulpit, where you don't have to work. But if you look in the gospel, you'll find there are more people who effected the gospel, who worked jobs and did what they were supposed to do, than it was for the ones who didn't work. And that's another message. So don't question where he has you. Just obey what he's asked you to do. So the Word of God is your anchor. The reasons that I feel like preaching so strong about confessing the Word at this season and speaking the Word is to remind us where we're going. Because if you don't realize where we're going, you won't accept the price to pay to get there. The price that we're paying every day is laying down our life. Why? Why am I laying down my life? Why have I given up the right to go provide for myself? Why have I given up the right to go make my own ministry? Why have I given up the right to where I live, how I live, what I do with my time, what I do with my money? Why do I give up that right? Because we're going to a place called revival, not just where we have miracles, where we have a group of people that are in unity, a body, all working together with one purpose, and no one competing for the top spot, because there is no top spot. Every spot is important. But you understand, when revival comes, or even today, he's going to ask you to do things that you may not think you can do. But it's not going to come because I'm standing waiting, God, I'm waiting. Okay, I want you to face this. I want you to put this to death. I want you to get rid of this out of your life. I want you to get rid of this person out of your life. I want you to do this good thing. I want you to do this. If you hold the power, you think you're earning something. When you say, I'm a steward, you say, yes, sir, I'll do it. You may not want to do it. You may think that you're not ready to do it. I think most Christians struggle with not feeling worthy more than with pride of, I want to be in charge. If he thinks you're ready, you're ready. Say that with me. If God thinks I'm ready, I'm ready. Do you understand? We're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. You're not just here to fill a seat. You're not just here to be nice. You and I are part of a body that's going to touch the world. Now, I've experienced more than I should have in ministry out there. But it's given me an idea that I could say to you, being here at the prayer center and listening to Gary preach, especially, I can find things that I may not always love. No, I'm teasing. But in any family, you're going to rub each other wrong. But I can tell you this. I have nowhere else to go. Where else would I go? I went to one church and they were talking about prophecies. And they called me Prophet Allen. You're a prophet. Everyone's a prophet in the church. And the lady got up and the other guest speaker got up and said, "Everyone stand. God told me that we're supposed to run around the church 7 times. While I was speaking, I didn't want to get sweaty. So I just sat there and let everyone else run around the church. You know, because to me, that's nice, but, you know, I didn't feel any immediate need to run around the church 7 times. It was a pretty big church, and I get sweaty. And so afterwards, she got up and said, "When the prophet tells you, looking at me, to run 7 times, do you know your miracle isn't on the 6th? Your answer to your prayer may not be on the 5th time around. It's going to be on the 7th time. Well, I thought, well, I didn't see anyone get healed on the 7th time. I just saw them all run around and be out of breath, you know. Because church folk usually aren't in good shape, so they're all out of breath. But I didn't see anyone get healed on the 7th time. I didn't see anyone. But see, that's when God told me, he said, now don't, I'm not judging every prophet, but I'm saying there was something in there that God showed me was you had to submit to a person. You had to submit part of your, I can't remember how he said it, but it was part of your rights, part of your strength. You had to submit to a person. Because a lot of the prophets want to tell you, I'm here to activate something in you. You need me to do something in you. That's not what prophets are for. See, you got to walk with the Holy Spirit. Anyways, you experience enough stuff out there, you realize we're on a path that will take us there. I can go look at other places and I'm not interested. Because I don't see them going any further than what they are. And after a few years, you get bored. Bored of trying to pretend. If you quit living your life for yourself, nothing will reward you like being in His will. Even when the truth confronts your infirmity and says, okay, let's tweak it. You're not there yet. Oh, I'm there, God. I'm there. I'm ready. Look how anointed I am. No, you're not there yet. You're not there in love. You're not there in holiness. You're not there in faith. But God, I'm ready. No, no, I want you to work on these things. God, I don't like you. I'm not judging you. He's trying to encourage you. Don't settle for what is left of your flesh to rule your life, to lead your life. You've been created and born into the family of God, a child of God. You have what it takes in you with the Word and with God leading your steps, the Holy Spirit. You individually, you have what it takes to finish your course and leave this world different than when you came. Amen. It's up to Him how you do that. But will you yield your life that much that you yield your steps and your time and not just the things that you think He wants? Will you yield over to Him? And when the Word comes and says, you're healed, I don't feel healed, who cares how you feel? That's not the truth. The truth is what the Word says. The Word speaks to your spirit, not to your flesh. I'll put it this way. The Word speaks life to your spirit, but educates your flesh, judges your flesh. When you say, I'm in love, I love people. Your wife goes, shakes her head behind you. No. Mm-mm. Well, I love specific people. The ones that are nice to you, you do. But the ones that aren't nice to you, you can bite back pretty good. You know, I remember Pastor Dave said to me one time, I'll close with this. Pastor Dave said to me one time, you know when someone's really nice to you a lot of times, but then they get really angry and mean? I said, yeah, I have a few people like that. When they're really nice to you, but when you don't know what they want, they can be mean to you. I said, yeah. He said, well, the mean person's the real person. I was like, what? What? No, they just had a bad day. Yeah, but they had the capacity to be mean. because you didn't do what they wanted. See, the Word of God is going to be like a tutor to you. It's going to be like a therapist to you. It's going to expose the weaknesses of your infirmity. But it's exposing it to your flesh. Your spirit man says, yes, I am whole. Yes, He is my Father. Yes, He is my provider. Yes, I don't have to be afraid. Yes, I can walk in boldness. I can cast out devils and raise the dead and heal the sick. But the soul of your flesh will say, no, you can't. Well, you can't just push that aside. You have to mortify that thing. And God, the Holy Spirit, knows exactly where the damage is and exactly how to get you to the place till you're ready to step towards it. And even if you're afraid to step towards it, God, I've tried to beat this holiness thing. Many of you in holiness have tried to conquer things. Okay, I'll quit this. I'll quit this. I'll quit this now. The Word of God says I don't have to do this. I'm quitting this now. And then, yeah. And then God says, go get a job for 2 years. Stay steady because you need consistency. Oh, no, I'm free by the Word of God. I'm free already. Hallelujah. I've had deliverance. I'm free. And God says, pray. Face it. See, the Word of God isn't there to judge you. It's to give you hope. Say, face it until you, even if you've fallen to it 1,000 times, don't give up to the truth that you and I can walk in holiness. It's not a judgment. It's a hope. And there'll be a time that God will say to you, now is the time I want you to take that and I want you to kill it. Go get all that stuff in your house, throw it away. Take those friends, tell them you're busy. Just tell them you're not available. You got friends that like to sin with you, say, not available. Sorry, I'm busy. Come on, let's go drinking. No, sorry, not available. He'll ask you to face things and challenge that infirmity when it's time, when it's His time. So why do we speak the Word? We speak the Word to remind ourselves where we're going. I've watched a lot of people, and I'll close with this. They speak the Word out, but it's not with the intention to say, I am going to become this. It's with the intention of, I'm throwing the Word out, like I'm throwing it at the problem. Like you take a mud ball and throw it at something, splat. I'm throwing the Word at the problem. I'm throwing the Word at the problem. See, speaking the Word is much more powerful than just releasing the Word to go do something for your problem. The Word has to do more with changing you than does with just fixing the problem. You have to line up with the Word of God. You and I have to stand in a place of authority that says that this is who I am. Amen. So I will not be moved by what I feel or what I see or what I'm going through. The reason I speak the Word is because I am letting the Word become me and me become the Word. And it's not just letting the Word out. And I'm trying to describe this right, but I watch a lot of people not take the responsibility of where they stand personally. They use the Word as a way of just throwing it at the problem, say, okay, I did my job, I threw it at the problem. Now I'm just going to live life. And no, the Word has a deeper meaning than that. The Word is more than just going to solve your problem. The problem is the infirmity in you. That's why you don't believe. The Word is there to help you confront, face, and deal with your infirmity, not just to throw it at your problem. You and I don't have to stay the same. Let's say this. Say, Father, my life is not my own. I belong to You. I am a steward of the life that You have. My path is set forward by You, not by me. I don't own anything. I don't have a right to anything. Every minute of my day, where I live, how I live, belongs to You. My life is in Your hands. Amen. We're on a pathway, something wonderful. We're going to leave this world different than when we came. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. God bless you.